Let's pray once more as we come to the Word and then pray together. Lord, we thank you for reminding us through this glorious hymn which we have sung, or at least the truth of it, that we might be aided by God the Holy Spirit to bless your name, who has blessed us from the abundance of his riches, beyond all understanding and beyond all human calculations. You blessed us with every blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be a thankful people, rejoicing in your goodness, grateful for your mercies, even to us when we fail, when we sin, and when we forget you. Thank you, Lord, you have ordained the gathering together of your people, the assembling of the public worship of Jehovah's people. Thank you that you have crowned us with love and life and light according to the word written and the word incarnate. Thank you for redeeming our souls from hell and positionally seating us with Christ in the heavenly places, having united us to him. Thank you that there is a day when justice and judgment will be done to the fullest, and mercy and glory will be bestowed upon all who come to you through your well-beloved sons. Indeed, wondrous are you in all your ways and matchless. O Father, we pray that you will pardon our sins and enlighten our minds and unite our hearts to hear and to fear and to worship and to call upon your holy name. For this we ask, along with the pardon of our sins, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to jump a number of psalms, almost 100 psalms, and want to consider Psalm 111. Remember, I kind of broadly mentioned the division of the psalms, and we want to go to a psalm that is full of praise and adoration. And this psalm is a psalm of praise and adoration to Jehovah God, our Savior. So let's read the psalm. Psalm 111. Praise Jehovah. I will praise Jehovah with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of Jehovah are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Jehovah is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him, and he will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works. In giving them the heritage of the nations, the works of his hands are verity and justice. Verity, of course, meaning truth. And all his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome are his... holy and awesome is his name. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Well, the psalm begins with praise. Praise Jehovah. Three words in our English translation, but really one compound word, words that are gathered or put together, usually two words. The one Hebrew word in the original. And really, the word is hallelujah. You notice that's how Psalm 111 begins. It's not the only psalm. The next two psalms, or a collection of three psalms, begin exactly the same way. If you look at the first line of Psalm 112, it's exactly how it begins. Praise the Lord, praise Jehovah in English, but really, hallelujah. And Psalm 113, praise Jehovah or hallelujah. Or literally, hallel, which means exuberant praise. Be to Yah, hallel Yah. Yah is the short form for Yahweh or Jehovah as we put it in English. And you'll notice that right throughout the psalm, this name, Yah or Yahweh, is only personal and distinctive name. All the other names are titles or descriptions. There are about 100 of them in the Bible. But this is his personal name, and that's the only name that is mentioned throughout this psalm. Jehovah. Praise Jehovah. The self-existent, the sovereign, the great I am. And that's the name that is being held out by the psalmist in his praise and in his hallelujahs. The covenant making and the covenant keeping God. There's another interesting fact about Psalm 111 and 112, and these, of course, are facts that lead to a right application and right method of prayer. Both Psalm 111 and 112 are masterpieces of construction. They are what we call in English acrostic psalms, that is, they use the A to Z of the Hebrew alphabets. Sometimes half a verse, or one verse is two, sometimes one verse is three of these small sentences, beginning with consecutive construction of the Hebrew alphabet. So in other words, A, B, well, in Hebrew it's alpha, beta, and vet, and gamma. We have A, B, C, D, that's their version. In other words, careful thought, careful thinking, careful reasoning, careful planning and skill of a gifted man by Jehovah has gone into the composition of the hymn and the statement of the doctrine of praising God. It's not any mindless or even a pseudo-spiritual. People speak about being led by the Spirit of God. This is, as Paul says, think about these things, consider these things, work hard and labor hard and so on. Arranged according to facts and reason and the structure. In other words, order and reason. Enough of that by way of introduction. I want us to think, first of all, from the text of the psalm in verses 2 to 9, for the reasons that the Holy Spirit inspires the servant of Jehovah to write this hymn of praise. The reasons for praise. Hallelujah. Well, why should we be exuberantly praising Jehovah? None of these are new, but he's listing them again as we have it listed throughout the scriptures. And what we have here is a variety of specific and factual and historic truths. Really the grand reasons for praising Jehovah. These are not based upon personal preferences or the trend or the immediate concerns by and large, but the grand reasons for praising Jehovah. And the very first category of praise can be summed up in the word handiwork. Notice verse 2, the works of Jehovah are great. That's why I use the word grand. The glorious works of Jehovah. The great works of Jehovah. That not a single one of us should forget. In fact, that's mentioned in verse 1. That the praise is to be this kind of grand memory of the works of God is to be remembered by all, both verse 1 and I think it's there in verse 10. I can't remember exactly, but it's there later on in the verse. So what are these grand works of Jehovah? And before we look at these grand works, this work of God, or the works of God, it's in the plural, are repeated so many times in the psalm. And that's why it's important to mark and note these things in your mind. It gives us the theme. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, or when we study the Bible, or when we teach the Bible, we think about what's important to you. It's unimportant what's important to us when we study the Bible, or of very little importance at best. What's important is what is important in the text. That's why I bring it to the fore. And if you look at your Bible, it's there repeated so many times in this psalm. Verse 2, the works of Jehovah are great. Verse 3, his work is honorable and glorious. Verse 4, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Verse 6, he has declared to his people the power of his works. Verse 7, the works of his hands. And verse 9 is, while the word is not mentioned, his most glorious work is mentioned. Verse 9, he has sent redemption to his people. And the author's intent, God the Spirit's intent, is to stress the works of Jehovah as the main reason for prayer and praise and worship. This is quite a correcting and realigning doctrine for each one of us. Because we tend to praise him for what is peculiar to our own experience. But what the psalmist does here, and the authors of the scriptures do in every place, as the grand and glorious reasons, is the handiworks of Jehovah himself. Now, what are these handiworks? But there are many that are given to us in the scriptures. The first one, as we have it in verse 2, the works of Jehovah are great. Is his handiwork in the observable universe, and I want to make this distinction, in the time of the psalmist, from the time of creation and until the scientific age. In other words, prior to the modern age of scientific discovery and so on, as in modern science, these are the handiworks of God that all of God's people, and indeed all of God's creation, can see. The heavens declare the glory of God, and his speech has gone out to all the nations. The observable universe, the beauty of the flower, the regularity of the seasons, the precision of the entire system of the universe, day following day and night, the day and night cycle, the seasons, the years with its regularity of the breakup of the seasons and so on, the rain and the sunshine. The Bible speaks about it in so many different places, and we think about it as the grand reason for the praising of Jehovah. Because this is one of the grand reasons that man is trying to suppress and to trample underfoot, man who does not want to come under subjection to God. And this is there for all people. You don't have to be a scientist. You don't have to have a PhD in any of the sciences or disciplines of the sciences or a great mathematician. Every average, intelligent, normal human being can see the works of Jehovah in the handiwork of creation. Secondly, of course, there is the intricate outworking of Jehovah's works built into the universe, which much of modern science is concerned with. Why do I mention that? And of course, one of the world's greatest and the most prestigious universities, Cambridge University, its physics laboratory, which was built in 1872, had on it the inscription in Latin of verse 2. Look at verse 2. The works of Jehovah are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. See, the early scientists in this country, by and large, at least acknowledged the God of the Bible and that the creation was the handiwork, and in it were the intricate works of Jehovah revealed. Now, the same text in English, I'm told, I've not seen it myself from what I've read, is written, inscribed into the entrance of the New Cavendish Laboratory, which was built sometime in the 70s. The physics laboratory of Cambridge, Cavendish Laboratory, has had this inscription. Because you see, they knew, the mathematicians and the physicists knew, that the whole of the universe declared the grand works of Jehovah, and they wanted to study it, studied by all. That's an important word, who acknowledge Jehovah. But of course, the greatest and the most important works of Jehovah, on the grandest scale, in the sense of that which deals with the eternal soul of man and the eternal destiny of man, is his redemption. We have it in verse 9. He sent his redemption to his people. You see, these are the grand themes. There is the theme of his sustenance. I haven't really made a note of that, but it's there. And of course, that's another grand theme. But these are the grand themes. These are the grand reasons that God's people are to praise Jehovah for his creation, for the marvelous intricacy with which he has put the universe together, and the ability that he's given to men to discover them and to utilize them for his own progress and prosperity. And above all, his great and glorious work of redemption, as he's writing the psalm about 3,000 years or something like that before our time, they're looking back to the great redemption accomplished in Exodus. Of course, there are individual redemption and familial redemptions from Genesis 3, but the grand redemption of his people from Exodus. And then, of course, looking forward or backward, depending on when this psalm was written, we can't exactly date it. Looking forward or backward to the restoration and the redemption of the people of God from exile in Babylon. And then, of course, looking forward to the great redemption of Jesus Christ, of which all other redemptions are a type. So, his handiworks of creation and his glorious work of redemption. There's another category which is of the highest and most profound reason for praising Jehovah. See, these are given to us so that we might study them and think along these lines as we live our lives and offer praise to God. Because this is the Spirit-given reasons why we must praise him. Another category is that of the very character of God himself and who he is in himself. See, there is such a thing as the works of Jehovah, but the works of Jehovah are not such that we must concentrate merely on the works, but give praise and glory to the one who has done these great works. So very much like listening to a great piece of music or looking at a master painting by a master artist, whether it's music or art or literature or any other thing. Merely to look at the painting and admire its painting is to miss the whole purpose and direction and the grandeur of the painter. After all, the works reveal the one who has done the work. And that's what we have as a second category of reason. And it's a reason that is higher and draws us closer to the one who has done these great and grand works. First of all, we are told in verses 3 and 7 of his character, he is enduring and everlasting righteousness. Notice verse 3, and his righteousness, the one who has worked these things, endures forever. He's an everlasting God. We have it again in verse 7. The works of his hands are verity and justice. His precepts are sure, in verse 8, they stand fast forever. It speaks of the eternal righteousness and the eternal nature of God himself. Speaks of his faithfulness. It speaks about his infallible declarations or the revealed truth. In verse 6, he has declared to his people the power of his words. got an infallible record, that is, a record that is without error and divine, of his works from Genesis 1 to the great redemption that he has accomplished from the beginning of time in the lives of his ancient people, looking forward to that which would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he has declared it to his people. He's righteous and he's declared his great works to his people. And then we're told not only of his righteousness, but his infinite and glorious compassion. Look at verse 4. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Jehovah is gracious and compassionate. His grace in giving us his record, his grace in causing us to remember it, his grace in making us participants of his redemption. So we have the grand works of God, we have the attributes of God as a second category, and then in verses 8 and 9, we have the assurance that none of God's will, his sovereign will ever be thwarted. They will last from everlasting to everlasting. Look at verse 8. They stand fast forever and ever. God's word stands forever. His work stands forever. He is the great I am. Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. The great I am, the self-existent one. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And all his works and all his words and all his purposes stand fast forever and ever. No matter what is indicated by the moment, by of trouble or distress, will stand forever. And notice in verse 9 particularly, he has sent his redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. The covenant of redemption is that which stands sure forever. His people, no matter what their failures, if they continue in repentance and faith, the covenant of redemption is an established fact forever. The Lord Jesus Christ said, did he not, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this is what we are taught to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Because this covenant of redemption stands forever. And because it is of the very nature of God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, and because it is of the very nature of his covenant of redemption or deliverance and salvation, which is forever, we can and should pray that prayer. And I've already mentioned the name, the only personal name of Jehovah, begins with Hallelujah. The covenant-keeping God, the one who keeps his covenant from everlasting to everlasting, because he is from everlasting to everlasting, and his purposes for his people are from everlasting to everlasting. And his word is settled in heaven because it is the eternal word of God. And he has revealed it to us, his people, in Exodus 6 and verse 3. You'll remember these words as he speaks to Moses, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, El Elohim, the one who is mighty. But by my name Jehovah, I was not known to them. This is the personal covenant name of God. And of course, in the fullness of the revelation of God, as we have the Old and the New Testament fulfilled in Jesus Christ, God is revealed to us in the full light of day as the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are brought into covenant with the triune God. These are the reasons why we must praise God. We must begin with praise, but it must be from an ordered heart. See, these are the grand reasons for praising God. And secondly, and I want to quickly touch on this, and then we will sing our last hymn and pray. The response, or the nature of response, that is expected of His people. Because of these grand and glorious reasons of His works of Jehovah Himself and His character and the everlasting nature of Jehovah and His word and His covenant of redemption. How should we respond? Well, first of all, we must do what the psalmist tells us to do and what the Bible teaches us to do from beginning to end. Verse 2, the works of Jehovah are great, grand, glorious. I tell you, all those words are used later. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. Then the word glorious is used in verse 3. His work is honorable and glorious. Because His works are great and grand and glorious and honorable, for these specific reasons, verse 2, are studied by all who have pleasure in them. So we must give ourselves to the study of God's word. That's what we are told, particularly of ministers in Timothy, study to show yourself approved. Then 1 Timothy 2:2, consider these things. Psalm 119 talks about the meditation of God's word. It's there right from the very beginning. Study. Study the creation in the light of the revealed word. Study the nature of God and His word and His covenant. Study. By whom? By all. And that's why, as I read from a 500-year-old document, the article which says, read, mark, learn. See, we have to study these reasons. And then we have to remember them. Remembering means to repeat it and to apply and to direct our hearts and minds according to these truths, rather than run here, there, and everywhere. And we have it in the psalm that we are called to remember these things. Verse 4, He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. Not to be caught up in our little world of little anxieties or little joys, but to remember these glorious reasons and the facts of history that is recorded for us. That should be our first response. That's why we have the teaching of the Bible every time we meet. But we must also follow it up with our day-to-day study by all. And then we must rejoice with fear. We have on this particular Zoom site in the opening page, Psalm 211, rejoice with trembling. And so this psalm encapsulates both those. It's bracketed by both those ideas. We have hallelujah, which is rejoicing and praising exuberantly Jehovah, Yahweh. But notice how it ends. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. The same thing in the book of Hebrews. Let's come boldly, but also let us come with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. It's another word. It's much more than respect. It's a fear, a godly fear of the awesome and the holy God of the Bible. Look at the end of verse 9. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. So as we study the greatness of his name, the one who is self-existent, the one who has done such wonderful works, the one who dwells in unapproachable light that no man can see or will see, has seen or will see, the one before whom the cherubs have to cover their faces and their feet and have to be shielded from the full blaze of his glory. The one whose laws we violate, we must come with holy reverence. Not a cringing fear, but it's a holy reverence that causes us to respond something like the seraphs in Isaiah 6 and Isaiah himself, who repents of his uncleanness and looks for cleansing from the coals of the fire in the altar, on the altar. Or like the elders in Revelation that fall down and worship him and say, "Holy, holy, holy." It's about exuberant praise. And praise with thanksgiving. Isn't this what we are taught in Philippians? Even in the midst of anxiety, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, of praise and adoration. And what do we adore him for when we are anxious? For these reasons, because the reasons mentioned here and across the scriptures apply to all believers at all times and stages of their lives. And we have it exactly in the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Do not be anxious like the pagans. And he gives reasons using illustrations from nature and from what is taught in the scriptures. Exactly the same. And this is what we should be doing. And then finally, verse 1 again. Praise Jehovah. Hallelujah. And look at the verse closely. He resolves to praise Jehovah. I will praise Jehovah. Whether or not you feel like it, whether or not you're being tempted and being driven away, and your heart is divided by a thousand distractions, or pain, or grief, or pleasure. That's why the psalmist prays, "Unite my heart to fear your name." You see, you have to resolve to do it. And you need, of course, God's Spirit, and we have to ask him for that. But we must praise him, and we must praise him for the reasons that are given. The great and the grand reasons must be our fundamental reason for praising him. And we must resolve to praise him. And what does that involve? At the risk of too much repetition, or at least the accusation of too much repetition, but the Bible everywhere repeats important truth. How do we resolve? Resolve to study these words. And we must resolve to bring our hearts and minds together under the priorities and under the reasons given to us in the scriptures. When we are anxious, we must think of the reasons for praising God and praise him. That's what the Apostle Paul says. With thanksgiving. And this is incumbent on all of God's people. That all of us are called to do this with my whole heart. I will praise Him with my whole heart. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ expounded the first commandment, love Jehovah your God with all your mind. That's where study is involved. That's where it begins. With my whole heart. That is the entire component of our makeup, our mind, our will, and our emotions. We must involve our mind and our will, resolve, I will praise Jehovah. I will study God's word. And then, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the praise of Jehovah is at its highest, and the presence of Jehovah is at its highest in the assembly of God's people. We have it in 1 Corinthians 14:25. We have it in Revelation. That's why we are not to forsake the assembling of God's people. When the doctrine of the apostles are being taught for the prayer meetings, for the breaking of bread, and to the fellowship, the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord help us to praise Him for these reasons and help us to resolve to come to Him, to study with our whole mind and will. And may we do so with exuberant joy. Hallel is the most exuberant expression of joy. Hallel, praise to Jehovah, Yahweh. And let's come with the right mixture of joy before this holy God. Because the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. And notice how it ends. His praise endures forever because He is the most glorious and praiseworthy being. And we become like who we praise. God has ordained our salvation and redemption so that we might enter into the joy of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so may the Lord help each one of us. Well, we're going to sing our last hymn, hymn number 30 in the Old Christian Hymn Book. Hymn number 30, great hymn of praise, again based on another psalm. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, and to His feet thy tribute bring. Let's resolve to do so, and let's praise Him. And then we'll have Andy open for us in prayer, and Natalie follow, and I will close. But before Andy opens, I want to mention a couple items for prayer. Let's sing hymn number 30.